We're going to finish up Colossians 4 this morning. Pray with me. Father, we ask you now to calm us. We've had a lot of topsy-turvy this morning, and yet this lesson is such a good lesson. It's going to speak to us this morning, and it's a very needful word as we look at the lives of just ordinary people, because, Father, we can relate. We're very ordinary people, and we want to be useful to you. And so this morning, encourage us, speak very personally to us, and challenge us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come into Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be going through verses 7 through 18 of that book this morning. And we're going to finish up that chapter. And I almost didn't even teach this lesson because I thought, well, this is really the part of the letter where he's just sort of wrapping it up. He's throwing in a few personal things. You know, you usually don't think there's much there. But then as I got to studying it, what you actually have when you come to these verses is you have a picture of the group who's with Paul. You have a picture of his ministry team. And they're very dear people. And they're very faithful people. And they're ones who have really stuck by him through thick and thin. And they've been very helpful to him in the ministry. You know, we put Paul on a pedestal, but actually, you know what? There was this whole team of people around him that was making the ministry happen. And that is always true in ministry. Now, he's going to mention 8 people here in these verses. He's going to tell us a little bit about them, and it's going to add a very warm and a very personal touch to this very doctrinal letter. And really, these people are indispensable. Now, Ecclesiastes 4, and these are verses that you've heard. I don't know if you knew that were from Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 11 says this. 2 are better than 1, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. If 2 lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevails against him, 2 shall withstand him, and a 3-fold cord is not quickly broken. Now, we are a body, and we need each other. Some of us are more visible than others, but everyone is needful. You say, what do I do? I don't feel very significant, but you are. And that's what I hope this lesson will teach you. Now, in Acts 13, I'm just going to give you a little background here. When the first church outside of the city of Jerusalem, because the church was born in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and the first church established outside of Jerusalem was in a city called Antioch. That's where people were first called Christians who followed Christ. In that church, they had 5 leaders. They had Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Manion, and Saul, who was later to be called Paul. And they were ministering to the Lord there. And as they were ministering and praying and the church was growing, the Holy Spirit said to these 5 men, separate unto me which 2. Do you remember? This is a question. Paul, you know it was Paul. Who went with Paul? It was Barnabas. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. So from the very beginning of Paul's ministry, he never was alone. He always had a companion. And the only time you see him alone in the book of Acts is a very brief little period of time when he's in Athens and he's waiting for his friends to get there and to arrive. Now in our lesson today, Paul is a prisoner in the city of Rome. This is the first of 2 imprisonments that he's going to experience. His second imprisonment will end in his death. He has some friends with him. And sometime during this 2 years where he was in prison, he writes this letter to the believers that are in the city of Colossae. They're called Colossians. Around 60 AD is when theologians say this book was written. And during that time, these are the people that we're going to look at this morning that are very special in his life. And let's meet them. Let's look at the first one. His name is Tychicus. T-Y-C-H-I-C-U. Excuse me, C-U-S. And look with me at verse 7. This is what Paul says. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. Now, that his name Tychicus means fortunate. And we really don't know much about him. He's mentioned very briefly 5 times in Scripture. Now, don't turn there. Just let me tell you about him. The first one is in Acts 20, verse 4. And let me give you the background there. In that chapter in Acts 20, verse 4, Paul is in Ephesus. He's winding down his third missionary journey. And he's planning to go to Macedonia because he's been collecting money for the Jewish Christians who are in Jerusalem. And he wants to go to Macedonia, to the Philippian church and the Corinthian church, and the churches in the area of Macedonia, and he wants to get money. And he's also, as he's collecting the money, certain Christians from those churches are also accompanying him to go to Jerusalem. And so when you get to Acts 20, you just have the names of the people who are also going with him to Jerusalem to take this love offering. And he names them. And one of those that he names is this man, Tychicus. And so he appears first as one who's going to join Paul and go to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. This shows us something about his spirit, because this is a long journey. It means that he has to leave his home, he leaves his job, he leaves his friends and family. And all along the way, as they're going to Jerusalem, every city they go in, someone prophesies and tells Paul what's awaiting him when he gets to Jerusalem. And it tells him, bonds are awaiting you in Jerusalem. And yet, nobody bails out, everybody's sticking with him. And then when you get to Jerusalem, it's obvious that he's still there. Now, a lot of people gave their money, and that was a good thing. But Tychicus went. He went another level. And so now we're going to see Paul writing a letter to the Colossians, and he's still with Paul. He's still there. He went to Jerusalem, and now he's with him in his imprisonment in Rome. Now, the next place you go to find him is in Titus 3:12. This is Paul's second imprisonment. Listen to what he says in verse 12. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus to you, make every effort, Timothy, to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Now, this is his second imprisonment. Tychicus is still with him. And he says, now I really want you to come be with me, Timothy. And I'm either going to send Artemas or I'm going to send Tychicus, and they'll take over your church. They'll be your interim pastor, so that you can come be with me in the winter. Do you just see his spirit? He just says, whatever Paul wants me to do, I'll do. If it's in Colossians, take the letter, I'll take the letter. If it's be an interim pastor, I'll be an interim pastor. Another place you see him is in 2 Timothy 4:12. Good morning. Glad y'all are here. And in that, to Timothy, this is what Paul says. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when, I love this verse. And when you come, Timothy, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and bring the books, especially my parchments. Now, he's not any different than we are. He left his stuff everywhere he went. And when you come, bring my coat and bring my parchments and bring all my stuff, because I left it. That makes me feel good. And he's saying there, when you come, bring all that stuff. He wants Timothy to come in order that he can come. He's got Tychicus in place in Ephesus to be the interim pastor. So he's a messenger, he's a pastor, he's whatever Paul wants him to be. He's such a willing servant. Now let's go back to Colossians 4, and we're going back in time now. This is during Paul's first imprisonment. And by the time Colossians is written, 4 years have passed since Tychicus has joined Paul's little band. He's loyal, he's still with him, he's faithful, and he loves Paul. And here in Colossians, Paul has in mind sending him with this letter to Colossians. Now he's just going to be a delivery boy. And I want you to know it's not really as easy as it sounds, because this meant that he was going to have to leave Rome and go all the way, and he was going to go to Laodicea, and he was also going to go to Colossae. And that was a perilous trip. Let me just tell you what it involved. You crossed Italy on foot. Then you had to sail the Adriatic Sea. Then you had to cross on foot Greece. Then you sailed the Aegean Sea. And then you walked up the steep Lycus River Valley from Miletus all the way up to where Colossae was. And it was really a very difficult journey. And I will tell you something else. He didn't just have one letter with him when he was going on this trip. He had two other letters. Listen to Ephesians 6:21. It says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your heart." I mean, that sounds exactly like what I just read to you out of Colossians. It's almost an exact quote. So not only does he have a letter that's going to the church in Colossae, he has a letter that's going to the church, to the Ephesians. And not only that, that's not all he had. He had a letter to a man in the Colossian church. And that man's name was Philemon. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Paul says, "And along with him, with Tychicus, I am sending Onesimus." Now, who is Onesimus? Well, he was a slave that was returning to his master, and his master's name was Philemon. And we're going to see more about him in a minute. So off goes Tychicus. He has three letters, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. And when he gets there, he's going to share all about Paul's situation. They didn't have telephone. They didn't have internet. They couldn't get on Facebook. They had to have a person come to give information, and he's going to comfort their heart. He's an encourager. He's part of Paul's team. He sees himself as a servant. Now, Paul says three things about him in these verses, first verse. Number one, he's beloved. He was beloved. Paul loved him. Number two, he's a faithful servant. He just served. I mean, people who serve without complaint, they are so valuable on anybody's team, in any office, in any organization. I mean, if you have somebody who will say, "I'll do it, let me do it, I'll go." And every time you tell them, there's no grumpiness about it, they just do it without complaint. That was Tychicus. Whatever it was, he got the work done. And I just think about our class with what you're saying, with our cooks who care. I mean, there is so much untapped. I got this letter from Ellie this week, Ellie Henderson. "Dear Sunday school class, Oasis, I never dreamed I would be so busy when we came home. We've been back and forth to St. Jude, at first every week for at least 2 days, and now it's getting spread out further. Maggie has started driving again, been to New York for a St. Jude fundraising event, a wedding in North Carolina, and now her wish trip will be Hawaii. We leave this Saturday, June 25th, and return the following weekend." How wonderful. "I look forward to returning to your class, and I think of you often. I think of how much," and this is the statement I want you to hear, "I think of how much I appreciate your kindness, your thoughtfulness, and most of all, your prayers. I know that I'm not the same person I was last time I was there. I've learned and grown so very much. We continue to deal with sadness when we hear a friend, close bonds we formed, isn't doing well or even dies. But we appreciate everything and have had many blessings along the journey." Now, we've walked with her through this. We've not done anything huge, but we've walked with her. We've done what we can. Mary?
I want to add one thing.
Okay.
The blessing in the whole thing has been for Dolores and I.
I bet.
We have seen and done.
Yes.
And
absolutely.
Touched.
Yes.
And it's for all of us.
That's right. You're representing
all
us.
Blessed.
Exactly.
Exactly.
That's so good.
It's amazing how people have reacted. And
I know.
How grateful they are.
I know.
And that the idea was begun, and that we...
It's a blessing.
And it's working.
It's a blessing.
So,
and you say, "Well, I can't cook." We'll give money.
Yes, right.
Because it costs money for those who can't cook to buy the ingredients.
Yes.
You know, you say, well, I can't do much. Well, I can take a casserole.
Okay.
I can make a telephone call. And I can text somebody and say, I'm praying for you. And I can cook. I mean, we can do a lot of things, can we not?
Yes.
You say, well, that doesn't seem very important. You don't understand.
That's right.
That is what ministry is. That is what is so important. Here's Tychicus. He just says, whatever I can do. He's so willing. I just love him. I love him. Can't wait to meet him in heaven. All right, he says he's a faithful servant. And third, he's a fellow slave, notice, in the Lord. Servant, slave, two different words in the Greek. He's a servant with Paul, but he's a bond slave in the Lord. That's a different Greek word. And it means he willingly lays down his life and lets Jesus be his master. He's very valuable. He's very indispensable. Second man we're going to see is Onesimus, O-N-E-S-I-M-U-S. This is going to tie us to the book of Philemon. We need to study the book of Philemon. It's one chapter long, and it's all about forgiveness. And Colossians was written to the church in Colossae. Philemon was written to one family in that church, and the family of the man named Philemon. He was a pillar of the church. He loved the Lord. He was very involved. In fact, if you go to Philemon verse 2, you see that the church was meeting at his home. By the way, that's where churches met back then. They met in people's homes. They didn't have buildings. He was a convert of Paul. He was very wealthy. He owned slaves. And one of his slaves was named Onesimus. Well, Onesimus didn't like being a slave. And so he escaped. He ran away. He ran all the way to Rome. And did you know that if a slave ran away, when he was caught, he was to be executed? That was the penalty for running away. When he gets to Rome, imagine this. He runs right into Paul. Now, I don't know how they connected, but somewhere along the way, he meets Paul, and Paul leads Onesimus, the runaway slave, to the Lord. And so Paul is writing a letter to Philemon, and he says, now, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. I know he ran away, but please have mercy on him. Don't kill him, because he's coming back a brother, and he's sorry, and he's willing to serve you. So open up your arms in love, will you? And take him back. And so we see Tychicus, Onesimus, on the journey together, going to the city of Colossae. Now what does it say there in Titus about Onesimus? Onesimus, the runaway slave. Is that what it says? No, it says Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. And being in Christ, now listen to me, you may have a past. You say, Teresa, I really messed up in the past. I mean, I broke the law bad. I broke the law so bad I could have been killed. But in Christ, you're now a brother. Take him in. Did you know Christianity absolutely destroys slavery? And so Paul calls him a brother, beloved, and faithful. And if you read the book of Philemon, Paul says in that letter that Onesimus is my very heart. He loves Onesimus. Now I want you to just turn somewhere in the Bible. I'm going to show you some real important verses. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. I love these verses. And as I was studying this week, they just came to my mind, because so many times Satan will come and he'll like to remind you of your past. Does he do that with you? He does it with me all the time. He reminds me of my mistakes and tells me I'm really not any good and God doesn't love me. But look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. And here's what Paul says there. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. I see myself in that list. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, God's all about second chances. God's all about writing last chapters. And when you're in Him, it wipes away all of the other things that were there. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Let that encourage you. And here's an interesting note that I found as I studied this week. A lot of different people during the New Testament era wrote things. And there was one that wrote something to the Colossians, and this is what he said. Let me quote it to you. Since then, in the name of God, I received your entire congregation in the person of Onesimus, a man of inexpressible love, and your pastor. I beseech you in Christ Jesus to love him and all who are like him. That may mean that Onesimus, the runaway slave, became the actual pastor of the church in the city of Colossae. Isn't that cool? He made such a mistake and God made him the pastor. How wonderful. Let that encourage you this morning. Let's go to verse 10 and see the third person. Aristarchus. I'm not good at these names. And it says there, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Now, he is a Jew that has a Greek name, and that wasn't unusual during that time. His name also appears in the New Testament in association with the town in Thessalonica. And it's very likely that he came from that city. He ministered with Paul in Ephesus for 3 years. And while he was there, at the end of that time, a huge riot broke out, and two men were seized, beaten, and taken as prisoners. One of them was Aristarchus, and one of them was a man named Gaius. And that's in Acts chapter 19, if you want to read about it. And then, when Paul decides in his time to take that love gift to Jerusalem, we see that this man is with him. And when Paul was captured as a prisoner in Jerusalem and moves to Caesarea and then finally gets on a boat to go to Rome and is a prisoner on that ship, Acts 27 says when he got on the boat, Aristarchus was with him. And it's very possible that he had been with him through the whole imprisonment. And now he's in Rome, and he's still there with Paul. He's sympathetic. He's caring. He loves Paul. He has empathy. These are such beautiful people. He knew Paul needed his encouragement. And we don't know what he did. We don't know if he ever did anything significant, but he was a personal encourager to Paul. And he gave up his freedom to do it. He was sympathetic. He was a real bad weather friend. He was a burden bearer. I'm just trying to think of all the words I can think of. He's not prominent, but he's most loved because he cared. I know so many people like that. People who just care. And when you're with them, they care. They genuinely care about you. What a blessing. And when you're going through something hard, they come right along with you and they bear your burden along with you, standing with you, loving you, caring for you, ministering to you. What a blessing he is. Here's our fourth person. His name is Mark. Mark is Barnabas' cousin. And we see him in the middle of verse 10. It says, also Barnabas, cousin Mark. And then he puts in parentheses, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, why in the world did you have to send instructions out to the different churches that if Mark came, welcome him? I'll tell you why. If you go to Acts 13, when the Holy Spirit said, now you separate Paul and Barnabas, verse 5 there says that they took Mark with them. Mark was Barnabas' cousin. But then when you get down to verse 13, they were getting into a very dangerous part of the trip. And when they got to the dangerous part of the trip, guess what Mark did? He ran home to Mama. He went back to Jerusalem. He defected. And then you go to Acts 15, and they're getting ready for their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, well, we're going to take Mark again. And guess what Paul says? No way. I'm not taking him. He defected. We're not going to take Mark. And they had such a fight about it that they split. And Barnabas took Mark, and he went to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas, and they went another direction. And Mark was the very point of contention. Now, why was Barnabas so committed to Mark? Well, that was because he was blood tie. That was his cousin. So obviously, since then, we come here, and Mark's with him in Rome, so something has happened. Now I want to stop and say this. Aren't you glad when you mess up that God doesn't write you off? Aren't you happy for people who come alongside you when you've blown it and they encourage you to come back and get on in the race and run the race and run it well? He had a reputation, and his reputation was that he was a washout. And now he's reformed. So they send out a message. If he comes, you welcome him. Welcome him, because he's not a washout anymore. He's come to a place of usefulness. He's a changed man. And this is 11 years later, Mark's been restored to a place of usefulness. In Philemon 24, he's called a fellow worker. Now what turned him around? I tell you, you get it from 1 Peter 5:13. It says there, the church at Babylon, elected together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, Peter says, my son. Somewhere along the line, Mark ran into Peter, and Peter took him under his wing to mentor him and restore him. And then he turns him back over to Paul along the way. And then you know what Mark got the privilege of doing? Writing the Gospel of Mark. And at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy was the last letter he wrote. And this is what he said there. He says, only Luke is with me. He's writing to Timothy. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for ministry. Isn't that good? He says, when you come, Timothy, I just want you to bring one guy. I want you to bring that washout. I want you to bring Mark. God loves to write last chapters. And then the fifth person is a man called Jesus. Jesus was a very common name back then. Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, what does justice mean? Justice means righteous. His name was Jesus, the righteous one. And in verse 11, it says that Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justice are of the circumcisions. And that they were, that means they were Jews. And then it says, these only are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who have been a comfort to me. What he's saying is, they're my only fellow Jewish brothers who are with me. They're the only ones. Every other Jewish worker had defected. He calls them fellow workers for the kingdom. They're co-laborers. They were a comfort to him. And then number six man is Epaphras. E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S. Let's look at him in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, most likely, he's the pastor and the founder of the church in Colossae. Now, what's he doing in Rome? Well, he's come to Rome to report all the kinds of trouble that they're having with all the false teachers that have been coming into Colossae. And that's what Colossians is all about. Remember me teaching you? It's Christ and Christ alone. Everything you need is in him. You don't need Christ plus anything else. And the false teachers were coming in and trying to add to that. And so this letter is the answer. And he, He wants to stay and spend a little while longer with Paul, so he's saying, yep, they're coming. Hey, I'm staying a little while longer with Paul. I'd want to stay with Paul too. And then Paul says he really earnestly labors for you. Now, how did he labor for them? Look at your Bible and tell me. How did he labor for them? He prayed. And what did he pray? He prayed that they may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, here's what was happening in their church. They weren't mature yet. They were baby Christians. And so when false teachers came in and they had smooth words and it sounded so good, they weren't grounded enough in the truth to recognize that that was wrong. And they were so easily led into error. And so he's praying for their spiritual maturity, that they'll be fully confident and fully developed and fully mature so that they'll know all the will of God. What a man. He had a pastor's heart. Prayer is so important. I love verse 2 of chapter 4. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to it. Always being alert in it and always with an attitude of gratefulness. And you know what? Prayer is so much more than just shooting up little thoughts to God. That's not what this is. That's part of it as you're going through your day, having a God consciousness. But this kind of prayer is where somebody is seriously on their face before God, laboring for the spiritual maturity of others. Now, I think it's real nice for us to pray for Mama's broken leg and for Papa's hurt, whatever. But that's the physical level. They're praying for spiritual maturity so that they might be useful to the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to be praying for our children and for our grandchildren. We need to be on our face before God praying. I had a very scary incident happen last Sunday afternoon. We had gone to my son Ben's house in Madison for a Father's Day lunch, supper. They have a swimming pool. Three of their children were in the pool. Two can swim, one cannot. He's two. We ate supper around the pool. We got out. We had ice cream. We're sitting there talking. There are four adults sitting there. And the two-year-old toddled to the pool. And suddenly, as we're talking, we say, "Where's McKee?" And we stand up. McKee is floating in the pool. My son jumps in, grabs him out. We don't know how long he's been. We think not more than 20 seconds. And he pulls him up. I mean, he was totally under the water, floating in the pool. The worst picture. I cannot get it out of my mind. And we held him up. I still ran in, called 911. We were beating him on the back, and he threw up about two cups of water. And he perked up. He was fine. The paramedics got there. They found out his oxygen level was slightly low, but not dangerously low. His heart rate was fast, and they said, "You need to take him to, we're calling an ambulance, get him to the hospital, make sure there's not even more water, you know, just no more water in his lungs." They took him to university, and he was fine. He was totally fine. And I found out the next day that 90% of children who drown do so in the presence of the adults who are watching them. I thought, oh my, it happened so quickly. And I just, as I'm processing that this week, I'm thinking, I've got to be devoted to prayer. I have got to be devoted to prayer. I mean, as a grandmother, I love babysitting, I love taking, doing fun, da-da-da, but I have got to pray. I've got to pray for them. I told my son, I said, I always pray for y'all, but I mean, really, I'm taking it more seriously than I ever have. And God spared us such grief. And then here's the next man, Luke. You see him in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. Let me check my time because I may be out. 10:23, I'm out. Let me just say this about Luke. He was a doctor. He was Paul's personal physician First missionary journey, Paul, was 666. Second missionary journey, he took Luke. He was an educated, cultured man. And he just said, God, here I am. Use me. I'm a doctor. I'll go wherever. And he wrote 52 chapters of the New Testament. He wrote the book of Acts and the book of Luke. The eighth person we're going to look at is a man named Demas. And he says, and Demas greets you. He's the last man in our picture, and he's a sad story. Because when you get to the book of Philemon, it talks about Demas. And there, he's called a fellow worker. And seemingly, he was committed. But when you get to 2 Timothy 4:9, this is what Paul says to Timothy. Do your best to come shortly to me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. He left because he loved the world. Oh, don't you love the world? I mean, it's got so many baubles and bangles, and they're always just hanging down in front of us. They're always getting us sidetracked. Are they not? I think about Precious Tandy and Dwight Martin down in Ecuador with Petty Sue. And their coming is such a neat story. But, you know, their family's back in Texas and their friends are all chasing the American dream and they're down in Ecuador. And their friends say to them, when are you coming home? When are you going to start your life? When are you going to come home and, you know, get a job and make money and get your bank account and buy the house and get the minivan and, you know? And as I was visiting with her, she said, I just want to tell my friends, you know, we are. This is our life. This is life. You know, and she's, I feel sad. I don't know if I can go back and chase the American dream. And there they are, just serving their little hearts out in Ecuador. And they are in the process of adopting one of the children, the cutest little boy you ever saw in your life. He's adorable. His name is Jonathan. Don't be a Demas. Don't let the world sidetrack you. And I'm going to tell you that Romans 12 says it tries to suck you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says. Don't let it suck you into the mold. But you be transformed. Have your mind renewed. And then look at verse 17. Well, let's look at 15. These are his closing words. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha. How would you like your name to be Nympha? And the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for their part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. See, they would just, he would write a letter and it would become a circular letter. They would copy it very carefully and then pass it on. And look at verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord to fulfill it. And I think that's a word for us. Archippus, you've been given a ministry. Teresa, you've been given a ministry. Like Tychicus, be faithful. Like Onesimus, serve. Be like Aristarchus, Mark. When you mess up, don't worry about it. Get back in the race. Jesus, Justice, Epaphras, and Luke, I want you to serve and be faithful. Now, your ministry is something you receive in Christ, in the Lord. It's a divine thing. And that's how the kingdom comes in this world. It's going to come through us. Now listen, this is our generation. I'm reading you about their generation. You and I are now the ones that the kingdom is going to come through. We got to make the most of every opportunity. We really, really do. Because God's kingdom will advance through us. And whatever you can do, do it faithfully. Fulfill whatever you can do. And then he closes with this verse. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And so what he would do would be to dictate his letter, but he would always sign his letter to show that it was authentic. He said, I'm still in jail. Remember me and pray for me, and may God's grace be used. We too must take heed to the ministry that the Lord has given us to fulfill it, that the kingdom of God can advance. I can't think of anything else more joyful than being used by God. Just in little ways. You're a blessing wherever you go. Go out, be a light, shine. Look for opportunities. Be devoted to prayer. Be alert as you're out in the world. And let God use you. Make the most of every opportunity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this good word. And we ask that you challenge our hearts to stand up in our generation and be counted for your kingdom. Do you want that this morning? Do you want God's kingdom to come through you? Father, we ask you to do that. Thank you for broadening us in Oasis, for giving us a platform. Help us to be devoted to prayer and to be alert to our opportunities and to be thankful as we serve you. And may we fulfill whatever it is you've given us to do. May we be faithful and may we serve with all our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, aren't you glad I didn't leave that lesson out? That was a good one.